Love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. By the way, you guys are getting better, okay? There was more than five people here before worship, all right? And what's really cool about this is you can tell the people who are Arizonans and those who are from the Midwest, because the Arizonans are wearing sweatshirts and sweaters, and the people from the Midwest are wearing shorts, okay? I'm somewhere in between, okay? But we continue in Thessalonians. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. Bob Utley writes, Paul appealed to the experience of the Thessalonian Christians so often that this phrase becomes a characteristic of this book. This can either mean, one, not fruitless, or two, not empty-handed. The church continues in spite of the aggressive Jewish opposition, just like the churches in Judea who also experienced Jewish wrath. So the Thessalonians continued to worship, to pray, to study, and fellowship, even on the onslaught of Jewish opposition. Would we respond under the same conditions? I think not. We closed last year due to the China virus. Mind you, churches remained open during the Black Plague. During the Black Plague, all right? They remained open. We closed for 4 weeks, and as your pastor, I'll tell you, I regret it. And I'm going to preface this by saying, if you want to wear a mask or get a vaccination, that's up to you, okay? But in regards to the church, the history of the church is the church stays open. This church is not going to close again. Amen? Pastor Troy Boris writes, I did some research this past March and I asked you all, some of you here today, if being part of a church was a necessary part of being a Christian. 63 responded 100% that they are believers in Christ. I asked the question, does a person have to attend church regularly 3 out of 4 Sundays to be a faithful Christian? 56.5% said no. 43.5% said yes. So more than half of you do not believe church attendance is important in order to be a faithful Christian. May I be so bold as to say 56.5% of you are mistaken. And I agree, all right? This should not be an obligation. We should want to be here, okay? And it's not like, well, I want this month, so that's covered, okay? Oh, there it is. Don't confuse me, Stevie. I'll take care of it, okay? This is Martin Luther during the Black Plague, okay? 3/4 of the population of Europe died. In the state of Arizona, there's a 1% chance you're going to get China virus. There's less than a 1% chance that you're going to die. Is that like the Black Plague? And brothers and sisters, do you see the history of the church? Whenever there's a need, wherever there's a problem, we go. We don't stay back. For 2,000 years, that's what we've been doing. And we let fear and our culture dictate to us. That's not right. It's not right in regard to morals, and it's not right in regard to this decision, okay? Now we have plenty of science and stuff and we can think about it, all right? Then it was a shock and it was something new. And I'll also tell you this, the pressure was immense for us to close, all right? But never again. Verse 2. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you His gospel in the face of strong opposition. Okay, now what? There we go. This is Utley. He writes, this was both physical and mental abuse. This is an athletic or military term for rough hand-to-hand fighting. The Greek term enters English as agony. In Philippi, they beat Paul up and threw him into jail. Then he came to Thessalonica, where a mob came after him. Even so, Paul did not back down. He boldly proclaimed the gospel in the midst of much conflict. Literally in the midst of much agony. And there's Paul and Silas in the stocks. And you remember they were released and the jailer was going to fall on his sword. But he didn't have a great welcome in Macedonia, right? Not only the Thessalonians, but Paul himself endured persecution, including physical violence. But how was Paul able to prevail? The scripture says, "With the help of our God, we dared to tell you His gospel in the face of strong opposition." Brothers and sisters, is this true today? Yes. God will empower us during times of persecution and hardship. God is always with us. Amen? In regards to persecution, we can see this happens today. This is one of my heroes. It's Canadian pastor Arthur Pawlowski. What happened is they came into his church on Good Friday and wanted to close, and he refused to let them close. And you can see the YouTube thing on it. But because of that, he was indicted by the Canadian government, and he left Canada and was telling us about the church, the problem the church is having in Canada, and for us not to fall for the same thing down here, okay? So he returned to Canada for the baptism of his grandchild. And he was arrested at the airport, okay? He was fined $50,000. And he can't leave his province for 18 months. Simply because he had his church open. Brothers and sisters, we must stand, because this is happening in Canada and Australia today, and it's headed to the United States. We need to stand. We need to stand and say, no, this is not your jurisdiction. This belongs to Jesus Christ. You stay out. It's coming here. And it's going to take 20 seconds of courage for us to say no. And if something happens and I end up in jail, Rolf, you're going to visit me, okay? Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
All right. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. Matthew Henry. Oh, there we go. Everybody read that.
Be bold.
Remember 20 seconds of courage. And this is our Christian heritage, but this is our American heritage too, which is founded on the scriptures, right? Be bold. 20 seconds of courage, all right? Okay, now we continue. Matthew Henry, I'm getting carried away here, folks, okay? Their design was to please God and not men. God is a God of truth and requires truth in the inward parts. And if sincerity be wanting, all that we do cannot please God. The gospel of Christ is not accommodated to feigned fancies and lust of men to gratify their appetites and passions. But on the contrary, it was designed for the mortifying of their corrupt affections, and delivering them from the power of fancy, that they might be brought under the power of faith. If I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. What Paul is saying is he didn't preach any fluff. Did he? You've all read Paul's lessons. He didn't mince words. He didn't preach or teach what itching ears wanted to hear. He passionately preached and taught the truth in love. Herbert Swope once said, "I cannot give you the formula for success, but I can give you the formula for failure, which is try to please everybody." If you want the courage to impact your world for Christ, then don't seek to please everybody. Seek only to please God. And who are the worst people pleasers in the church? Pastors. Okay? And there's way too many churches where pastors are being people pleasers, okay? In the early 1990s, when President Bush, the first President Bush, John Sununu, who was the governor of New Hampshire before that, became his chief of staff. And a reporter asked him one day, "Isn't it difficult to try to please everybody and do this job?" And Sununu said, "No, it's no problem at all. I have only one constituent, and that was the president." Okay? Brothers and sisters, in life we have only one person to please. One constituent. The only person we have to please is Jesus Christ. And I didn't learn this until 2004 when we left the denomination. And the reason you don't get any fluff is because I'm preaching to Jesus. He's the only one I have to please, right? If He's happy, then it doesn't matter if you're happy or not, because you're hearing His Word, right? And this is a dangerous kind of pastor to have, right? Do church councils want this kind of pastor? No, they want people pleasers, right? What's that? You want the truth. Speaking of which, do you want fluff or truth? There you go. That's why you're here, okay? Amen. Preach it, all right? And to be quite honest, the lack of backbone I see in pastors, it troubles me. It troubles me for our profession because we're under call to Jesus Christ. He gives us our orders, okay? Does that mean the pastor dominates the church like a dictator? No. Because the elder board realizes, and I've been pushing this for 20 years, this church belongs to Jesus Christ, right? I seek to do His will, and the elders seek to do His will. Does that mean we always get along? No. But we get it out on the table, and it's cleared up, and the church is healthy, okay? But it starts with the leadership and the understanding that this is not my church, it's His church. So don't come up to me. This kind of bugs me. People come up, "So how's your church?" And I just say, "It's not my church." Okay? I don't have a church. This is Jesus' church, okay? So we're called to follow Jesus Christ. In the 5th century, there was a monk named Telemachus, and he was a monk out in the desert, and he realized that Christianity, he needed to serve, not just focus on himself. So he went into the city, okay, into Rome. And he's been out in the desert, and he wants to serve people, and he knows there's a crowd, because the army just had a great victory. So he wondered where all the people were. They were in the Colosseum. And even though Rome, by then, was a Christian empire, okay, they still had the gladiator contest. They didn't throw Christians to the lions or anybody to the animals. But what they did is the prisoners of war they would put in the gladiatorial combat, and they would kill each other as entertainment. And this is a Christian nation. So there was 80,000 people in supposedly a Christian nation watching these guys kill each other. So Telemachus goes in and he sees what's happening, and he says, "These are men for whom Christ died." So he jumped into the Colosseum and got in between two gladiators to stop them. What was the crowd's response? They stoned him. And he died. But that ended the gladiatorial combat that day. And the next day, the emperor declared him a saint, a martyr. And that was the last time they had combat in the Colosseum. The games were ended. It took 20 seconds of courage. You're going to hear a lot about this 20 seconds of courage. I used it about a month ago, but it happens in life. Irene, or Irene as we call her, at the Spanish service, she does the daycare every second and fourth Sunday at the Spanish service. She's a wonderful woman of faith. And she's working in a warehouse. And this young guy comes up to her that she knows. And he's a nice guy and a family man. And they started talking about what they did on the weekend or whatever. And the guy said, "I was out partying, so I didn't go home. I was doing drugs and alcohol. I'm not sure about drugs, but alcohol for sure. So I just stayed at my friend's house." And she said, "Really?" And then she was upset by it. Because in her past, she'd experienced that with an ex, okay? So the guy came and realized that she wasn't smiling at him as normal. She said, "What's the matter, you know? I just went out and partied. Does that upset you?" And she said, "Really? You're going to risk your wife and your kids for that? That's more important?" And she was embarrassed when she told him, but she remembered 20 seconds of courage. Okay? We can't go along with this garbage. Things aren't going to change. Now, I don't know what's going to happen. Maybe he just got ticked off. I don't know. Hopefully it made him think. But we can't just go along to get it. We can't be people pleasers, right? I'm very proud of her. She's a disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen? And she said it was hard to do. And wouldn't it be hard to do? To speak to somebody in truth like that? Verse 6. "We are not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else. Even though as apostles of Christ we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well." See, Philip Green writes, there's Telemachus, okay? Paul cared for people just like a mother cares for her children. He loved people, and they became very dear to him. As a result, he not only shared the gospel with them, he shared himself. In other words, he didn't just preach sermons at them, he gave himself to them. One of the blessings we have here at Amazing Grace is we're not a megachurch. I know each and every one of you, okay? And you know me, okay? And you still hang around, so thanks be to God, all right? But we have a loving relationship here. Do we always agree? No, okay? But it's healthy, all right? And it's one of the blessings of a smaller church, okay? Is you can get to know everybody and they become your brothers and sisters. And that's what the early church was, and I thank God for the fellowship we have here, okay? On Wednesday nights, if you haven't come Wednesday night, I can't believe what people share. And it's not a small group. We got about 30 people there. And it's because they know it's a safe place. It's a safe place. And we help each other through amazing, terrible situations. I mean, terrible situations. But I thank God for that. Amen? And that's... There's a picture of Paul writing... And that even means when you call me on my day off on Friday. Okay. And usually it's about 6 o'clock in the morning, so I'm just thrilled. Okay. So, I love you all. Amen. Verse 9. "Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed." Once again, Eudley writes, "These are strong synonymous terms. Greek society designated laborers only for slaves. Paul, being a Jew, respected manual labor. He often encouraged it, especially in this Thessalonian correspondence, because some in the fellowship had quit their jobs to wait for the second coming." So Paul worked as a tent maker during the days, and he preached and taught at night. His attackers charge him with preaching just to make money. Therefore, he paid his own way. Today, pastors who work other jobs to support themselves are called tent makers. The point is, Paul went to great lengths to be blameless. Is his example just for pastors? We're all supposed to. People are watching us. They are watching us, okay? Especially us in recovery. They're watching and waiting for us to make a mistake. Why? Because then they can say, "See, it doesn't work." All right? It's an example for all of us. We're called to live our lives in such a manner as to attract others to Christ. I came across the story. There was a Christian businessman who was meeting with a bunch of unemployed people, and he wanted to kind of witness. So he says a prayer, and he's smoking a cigarette while he's praying. And then he does the presentation, and he's using foul language, okay, to kind of fit in with the people. And he justified this by referring to Samuel Shoemaker's testimony that he said he wanted to go deep into heaven, but to stay at the gate to help others in. Okay? Stay close to the gate of heaven so he could help others in. When he finished, one of the unbelievers there said, "Don't you think it would be better if he stood on the inside?" All the buddies had a good laugh, but after the meeting, these young men made it clear that they expected Christians to be different. They didn't expect them to have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God. And if you look at Jesus, Jesus talked to all kinds of sinners, right? Did he say, "I'm going to sit down and have a beer with you"? Well, he had wine, but the wine wasn't the same. But it's not like he used foul language or anything, right? He lived a pure life, and people were attracted to it. And he changed the world. And he calls us to do the same thing. Don't you think it would be better if he stood on the inside? Okay. A true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaks lies. Here we have a true witness. Repent of your sins and ask Jesus into your heart. Here we have a deceitful witness. You can still be bad and make it to heaven. I do it all the time. That's what our previous denomination's teaching. You have pastors teaching that. How evil is that? You're going to love them right into hell, okay? Verse 11, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory." Matthew Henry writes, "What is our great gospel privilege? That God has called us to his kingdom and glory." Wow. Everybody say, wow.
Wow.
The gospel calls us into the kingdom and state of grace here and into the kingdom and state of glory hereafter, to heaven and happiness as our end and to holiness as the way to that end. What is our great gospel duty? That we walk worthy of God, that the temper of our minds and condition of our lives may be answerable to his call and suitable to this privilege. We should accommodate ourselves to the intention and design of the gospel and live suitably to our profession and privileges. Our hopes and expectations has become those who are called with such a high and holy calling. Brothers and sisters, we've been called into the kingdom of God. Everybody give me a wow.
Wow.
We are in the kingdom now and forever.
Wow.
Now let's live up to our calling. No wow on that one, right? Live up to our calling. All of our life is to be lived worthy of a citizen of the kingdom of God. In our study of the prophets, there are many factors involved in idolatry or worshiping things or people rather than God. And for those of you who come Wednesdays, you know that. The three factors that are mentioned frequently for idolatry: sexual immorality, sacrificing children, and Sabbath breaking. Today I'm going to speak of Sabbath breaking. Not keeping one day a week holy or separated for God and rest. If you want to hear more about idolatry, I encourage you to come to Wednesday studies. Ezekiel doesn't hold any punches, okay? None of the prophets do. So we're going to talk about Sabbath breaking or going to church. We tell inmates the first thing to go when you get out is worship attendance. They stop coming to church, then they stop reading their Bibles, then they start hanging around with their old friends, and then we see him again. And Pastor, how many times have they come up and said, "Hi, Pastor Robin, I'm back." And we're supposed to be happy, okay? No, I would have preferred to see you in church, not back in jail, all right? But we've seen it time and time again, all right? And that also happens to people who aren't in recovery or necessarily in jail. They stop going to church and they return to their old lifestyle without God. So what gets in the way of church? and I'm going to borrow once again from Pastor Troy Borst, okay? Camping, sports, vacation, work, non-Christian families in town, grandchildren, fun days, sleep and rest, showing livestock, my doctor told me not to, my government told me not to, political differences, mask, feelings of children or teenagers, I can do it anywhere. I'm dating this guy. I'm dating this girl. We got in too late last night. We were out of town on Thursday. I don't find value in it. It's boring. I don't get what I need. My spouse has to work. I didn't feel welcomed enough. They're all hypocritical. There isn't enough for my kids. You said something I didn't like. It's too small. It's too big. It's my anniversary. My spouse doesn't want to go. One person said that one thing. There's no spirit there. God wanted me elsewhere. It's too early. My schedule is too packed. It's too far to drive. I don't feel comfortable. It's too much to get ready. It's old-fashioned. It's not necessary. They don't do it the way I like it. My seat was taken last time. You weren't my choice. It's my birthday. They didn't play my hymn. I added the last one, okay? He said, Troy Boris, and by the way, have you heard these, Pastor? Yeah. He said, I didn't make any of these up. I've heard every single one of them. All right? Yeah, you've used them. Not anymore. Okay? 20 seconds of courage. Amen? All right? So, here we go. What gets in the way of church? I just listed it. May you truly worship God in spirit and truth. And that's what it's about. We want to be here to worship God in spirit and truth, because He's with us all the time, right? And how do we feel when we leave here? We all feel better, right? What a coincidence, huh? No, it's because we're in the presence of Almighty God and we receive the Holy Spirit. So when we leave, we feel better, all right? Because we're doing what God created us to do, all right? So brothers and sisters, we're called into the kingdom of God. Everybody give me a wow. We are children of the King.
Wow.
Jesus calls us to be here and to praise Him.
Wow.
It is a privilege and not an obligation.
Wow.
That wasn't quite so loud. So live our lives in the kingdom and invite as many people into the kingdom as possible. And I forgot to put this up here. And love all people to Christ. Love all people to Christ. Amen. Because they're looking. They're watching us. Amen? And stand on the inside of the gate, not the outside. All right? So let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You for this letter to the Thessalonians. And we thank You for Paul and his courage. Even when he's being beaten, he still speaks the truth. And we ask that You give us that courage. That there's only truth, Your truth taught here, and not fluff, Lord. There's too much fluff in the world. And we just ask, Lord, that You give us the truth. And we realize that You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That You love us with a love that is immeasurable, Lord. So much so that You died on a cross for us. A terrible death on a cross for us because You loved us, Lord. And You rose from the dead and restored us into a relationship with You, Lord. And with the living God. Let us live as citizens of the kingdom of God, in Your kingdom, as Your subjects. And let people know that there is a difference, that we're not the same as the rest of the world. Let our light shine for You, Lord Jesus, that You receive the glory. And we pray all of this in Your name. Amen.